sense that the Lord really wants to speak something to us tonight. I feel like he has a message that he wants you to take. And I don't want to get in the way of that. And so I just want to pray and invite the Lord to come by the power of his Spirit to deliver that message that he has for you. And it would be clear in our hearts. So God, we thank you for the opportunity, really the great blessing, to be able to gather together freely without fear of persecution, without fear of those that would come and destroy us as we gather in your name. But God, that we have this great privilege now to be a part of your family, to come together in this place and in this time, and we acknowledge your presence. And we ask, God, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would come and deliver the message that you have for us tonight, individually in our own lives and corporately in our lives as a family, as a congregation. We invite you that you would just come and write your words on the tablets of our hearts, that they would be there forever, and that they would bring forth fruit in our lives and in the lives of those that are a part of our lives. We pray this in Yeshua's name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, this week I worked on cleaning off files that were on my computer. I don't know if you've ever done that before. It's not a fun task, but I'm getting ready to reformat the hard drive on my computer. And so I started pulling off files that didn't need to be there and figuring out what was on there. And I ran across the folder that I had created maybe 7, 8, 10 years ago, where I had stuffed a whole bunch of music from several years ago when I first came into my relationship with the Lord. And so there are some of these songs in there that really meant a lot in that season, and I hadn't looked at them for about 10 years. So I'm going through there, and I ran across one of these songs, and I started to play it, and it brought back so many wonderful, amazing memories of that season, those first few weeks of relationship with Yeshua, when he became very alive and very real to me. And it was very wonderful. It took me back to those feelings and that moment of, I could even have some of the same smells and sounds. And it was just this wonderful moment. So I decided I was going to chronicle this in my journal. So I pulled out my journal and I'm going to write in my journal. It's been this many years since this happened. So I added it up. I thought, how many years has this been? So it's 1983 when I came into relationship with the Lord, 83, 93. I 44 years. And shocked, I was 44 years? I'm not that old. No, really what it shocked me is like 44 years I've been walking with the Lord, and my life should look different than it looks now. I should be more mature spiritually speaking than I am now. That's honestly what my thought was. And there was this conviction and challenge all at the same time in my heart. And then, for those of you that are mathematicians sitting in the room, you've already figured out that I added it up wrong. The good news is, that's why I'm standing here talking to you tonight and not working in the accounting department. And that's the truth. It's really only 34 years. That was the good news for me, as I sighed a sigh of relief. Oh, it's only 33 years. I'm not that old. Whew, how did that happen so fast? And yet at the same time, I was deeply challenged as I realized that 34 years had quickly sped by, and that spiritually speaking, I've come to some plateaus in my own life that I shouldn't be at now. After 34 years, I should be deeper and stronger and more mature in the Lord. And this is where we're headed tonight. This is where Paul is headed in his letters to Timothy. And in this series that we've been going through called Resilient Faith, we've been looking at the letters that Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy. And in those letters, he's trying to encourage his son in the faith. And at the same time, he's trying to paint a picture of what the body of Yeshua should look like, and what the people inside of that should look like, what the leadership should look like, and how it should function. And in there, he highlights for Timothy what we've already looked at, that some people have listened to lies, they've listened to non-truths, they've started walking in those non-truths, and now their faith is shipwrecked. And then his next step, he says that the body of Yeshua should function in a way that everything that they should do should flow out of prayer. So prayer should be the center and the focus of everything else that happens for the body of Yeshua. And then he spends some time actually talking about the church, the body of Yeshua, should operate and function like this. The government should look like this, and what leadership should look like within the body of Yeshua. And then if you were with us a few weeks ago, we talked about, and Paul gets very kind of personal with Timothy, and he starts to talk to him about, Timothy, you need to exercise your faith and teach your people to exercise that deposit of faith that God has put in your lives so that you'll be strong enough, so that you'll have resilient faith. And then what we look at tonight is that Paul, the mentor of Timothy, he turns towards him. I can just see him in his letter. He turns to him and he gets very personal and very direct. And he says to him, now you, Timothy, this is what you're going to need to do for your own spiritual growth, for your own relationship with Yeshua. This is what you're going to have to do if you want to mature in Yeshua and continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And so we're going to jump in there. If you're with me in your Bibles, we're in 1 Timothy and in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I believe that what's happening here more than anything else is that Paul is now talking to Timothy as not the leader of the congregation in Ephesus, not even as the protege. He's talking to him as a fellow believer, a fellow follower of Yeshua. And he's saying to him, look, if you're going to grow, if you want to be strong in the Lord, you're going to have to do these things. And so it's not about him in his relation, not about his position. It's about his relationship with the Lord. So we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, last three verses, 14, 15, and 16. It'll come up here on the screen. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, Timothy. It was given to you through the prophecy, with the laying on of hands, by the counsel of the elders. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for by doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. The Message version, Eugene Peterson words it this way. He says, and that special gift of ministry that you were given when the leaders of the church laid hands on you and prayed, keep that dusted off and in use. Cultivate these things. Immerse yourself in them. The people will all see you mature right before their eyes. Keep a firm grasp on both your character and your teaching. Don't be diverted. Just keep at it. Both you and those who hear you will experience salvation. And then I'm going to read one more version that we don't have up here on the screen. This is the Phillips version, and he says it this way. Never forget that you received the gift of proclaiming God's word when the assembled elders laid their hands on you. Give your whole attention, all of your energies, to these things so that your progress is plain for all to see. Keep a critical eye both upon your own life and on your teaching and on the teaching that you give. And if you continue to follow the line that I've indicated, you will not only save your soul, but the souls of the many who will hear you. So as I read through that, my first thought is this. Why does Paul take the time to say this to Timothy? Why is he saying these things to Timothy? Wouldn't he just automatically assume that Timothy, as the leader of the congregation in Ephesus, is already doing those things? As a follower of Yeshua, isn't he already doing all of those things? And this is the answer to that question. No, he's not. Because I think Paul knows and he understands for himself, Paul, that as human beings, we don't naturally do those things. We have to be encouraged and challenged and reminded to do those things. It's our human nature to take the easy path. It's our human nature to let things slide It's our human nature to go for what's comfortable, find that comfortable area, and then stay there because it's too hard to go other places. So Paul challenges Timothy with a couple of different things, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. First, he challenges him with this idea. Do not neglect the gift that God's placed inside of you. Take time to cultivate it and practice it and use it. Give it all of your attention, all of your energy. And then the second thing he says, with regards to this gift, keep at it. Don't give up. Keep growing. Keep going deeper. Keep maturing your spiritual man. So Paul paints us a picture of what spiritual growth looks like, what spiritual maturity looks like, and what it takes. It takes what we're calling tonight relentless pursuit. So Paul challenges him with these two things, that by doing these two things, by actually not neglecting the gift that's inside of him, and by going after it and keeping after it, that by doing these two things, that he's actually going to save himself and those that are around him. Because Paul realizes that it isn't Timothy trying to show everybody, hey, look how mature I am. Look how spiritually strong I am. Rather, what Paul is saying is that when you grow mature and mature spiritually, you're an encouragement to all the people that are around you. Just like as children, when we're growing up and we start to look up at adults and we're watching them grow, we pick out different ones that we say, I want to be like that when I grow up. I want to live my life like that. I want my life to look like that. And this is what Paul is saying. If you will do these things, Timothy, not only are you saving yourself, but you're actually saving those that are around you, because they're going to be wanting to be like you. They're going to also be inspired to mature in their own relationships with the Lord. And then they won't have shipwrecked faith, and you won't have shipwrecked faith. You're not going to have an immature faith. A mediocre faith that is useless and unfruitful. So I want to take a couple of moments and unpack these ideas. The book of Romans tells us that each person is given a unique gift to them. The book categorizes them into certain kinds of gifts, but the idea that we get there and in other places in God's word is that every gift that God has given to each person is unique to them. It's not like the person next to him. In other words, I might have the gift of hospitality, and Vaco might have the gift of hospitality, but my gift looks a little different than his gift, because his gift is in Finnish and mine is in English. I'm just teasing. This is how we see it. God deposits a little piece of who he is in each one of us, so that when all of us are seen, the body of Yeshua together are seen, the full picture of who God is seen. So what he's deposited into you is different than what he's deposited into me. The gift might be very similar, but because I'm different, it's going to play out differently. And so we get this idea that God has deposited parts of who he is into each one of our lives, and then he gives those gifts to us with this expectation that we then will be responsible to take care of them, to nurture them, to grow them. We see this idea when we look at the parable of the talents, where the master entrusts part of his wealth with each one of his servants, and he asks them to take care of it while he's gone. And while he's gone, some of them use it and some of them don't. The part of their master's wealth has been placed into their hands with this expectation that they then will do something with it. They're responsible to actually use that wealth and to produce more wealth, to produce fruit. I like to say it this way, that God has given us his inheritance. Each one of us has an inheritance in God. Each one of us has a territory that God has given us to possess. We've been studying the book of Deuteronomy in our community group. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we see this beautiful story that the children of Israel now, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, have come to the edge of the desert. They're getting ready to step into their promised land. And now they've been carrying this promise, not only for 40 years, but they've been carrying this promise for hundreds of years. The promise that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This promise that someday I'm going to give you a promised land, and this land is going to be yours, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a nation. And now they're finally there. They're right on the edge. They're getting ready to step across the Jordan River into their inheritance, into their promised land, the promise that God had given them centuries before that. And right before they step over, God says this amazing thing to Joshua, who's now leading the people. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. In another version, it says, wherever you go, I will give you that land. God was bringing them into their promised land, but he wasn't just going to hand it to them. There it is. Here's the keys. Have fun. He's giving it to them with a sense and with an expectation that they will now be responsible to possess it. In other words, the promise was theirs. This promised land belonged to them, but they had to possess it. They had to do it with their feet. And the idea here is that wherever their feet go, and wherever they go to actually do the work and to take their feet there and to conquer the enemies that are there and to do whatever it takes to build up that land, that place is theirs. But if they don't go there with their feet, even though it's their promised land, they won't get it. Now, isn't that amazing? God's telling them, this is your promised land. I've set it aside for you. Now go in and possess it. Take full control of it. But if you don't go there, then you don't get it. Likewise, God has given to each one of us a piece of himself, a part of his wealth that he's deposited in us, that gift that's inside, that inheritance, you might use that word, or the talents, that portion of territory, that area that we are then responsible for. These territories and areas come with spiritual and physical dimensions, things that he puts into our lives, and he gives us the responsibility to take care of, to nurture, to grow. These things include all of our relationships. They include our families and our careers and our jobs, our ministries. They include our businesses. They include those promises that he's given to us corporately. And then they include those promises that he's given to each one of us individually. Those dreams and desires that you carry around in your heart are a part of that gift that God has deposited in your life. Those longings that you desire to see things happen in your life and in other people's lives, God has placed those there as a part of that gift. The passions and the giftings, those things that stir you up on the inside, that cause you to cry out to God, those are a part of that gift. And then the visions that he's spoken over your life, those things that he said, this is what I'm going to do in you, this is what I'm going to do through you, these are a part of those gifts that he's placed inside of us. Now, I know some of you are sitting there going, hold on, Pastor Mike, you said a gift. That sounds like a lot of stuff. Well, this is the thought behind that. It is a lot of stuff because the gift that he places into our lives, that territory that is our inheritance, is huge. It's gigantic. It's going to take us the rest of our lives to see that being possessed. And so, it's just like our physical growth. It doesn't happen all at once. Imagine a baby that's born. It's an infant for a couple of weeks. And then mom and dad bring the baby out and boom, he's an 18-year-old kid. That would be weird. It would be a great movie. But that's not how it works, is it? It's an infant and it grows and it learns and it's nurtured. And mom and dad nurture it and God nurtures it. And it starts to learn how to talk. And it learns how to be potty trained, hopefully someday. And it learns how to walk. And pretty soon it's learning things about the world around it. And it grows and it matures. And this is part of our physical growth. It's a process that takes the rest of our lives. And so it is with our spiritual maturity. It's going to take us the rest of our lives. And so the territory that God has given to us is huge. We're not going to step in on the day of salvation and bam, here's your inheritance, here's the key, have fun. It doesn't work like that. When God brought the children of Israel to their promised land, he didn't give it to them all at once. He gave it to them and said, if I give it to you all at once, it's going to overwhelm you. So I'm going to give it to you and let you in possess it a piece at a time and spend the rest of your lives possessing it and making it yours. And this is the picture of our salvation. God brings us up out of slavery into our inheritance, the inheritance that he gives to us, our territory. He deposits his wealth in us, and then he says to us, now possess it, make use of it, grow it, mature it. Don't neglect that gift that's inside of you. Now, it's interesting, when we look at the children of Israel in the promised land with Joshua, after they've actually moved into the promised land, years later, decades later, Joshua's getting ready to die now. He's an old man. And he kind of does an inventory of the property, the territory that God has given to them. And he realizes that 10 of the 12 tribes still, after decades, haven't possessed their inheritance. What they did was they moved in and they got comfortable. They just got what they needed to get. They got comfortable and then they just stayed there. And so Joshua says to them right before he dies, look, this is your inheritance. This is God's gift to you. Do something with it. Don't just sit there. This is now your gift, that gift that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the promise. Move in. Take over. This belongs to the children of Israel and make it yours. But they do what we all do. We go for what is easiest. Sometimes it's easier to settle for the less than the whole, because we know the amount of work that's going to go into it. Maybe you've done the same thing before. You move into a new apartment or a new house, and you bring in your boxes with you, and they go into the guest room or into the garage or into the merpeset, and they sit there for a day or a week or a month, sometimes a year, sometimes many years. They just sit there. Because we know how much work it's going to take to actually start going through those boxes and figuring out where all the stuff is going to go. And we're going to have to make a plan and we're going to have to make decisions. And it's just too much work. It's easier just to leave those boxes over in the corner. And this is what we do. This is our human nature. And so this is why Paul is challenging his son in the faith, Timothy. And that's why the challenge is there for us tonight, that we would not neglect the gift that God has deposited in our lives, that promised land, our master's wealth that's been given to us and entrusted to us. So I'm going to camp here for just a second. What does it look like to neglect the gift that God has deposited in our lives? What does neglecting our gift even look like? Well, I think that there's three ways that I'd like to look at, though I'm sure there's many different ways, and kind of unpack this a little bit so that we have a better picture of if we are neglecting that gift that's inside of us or not. So the first one is, they don't know, so they don't go. This is the person that's not sure what his calling or her calling is, what their giftings are, what their territory might or might not be. No one has ever actually spoken it directly over them. They've never actually asked God, what is my calling? What is that gift that you, what do you want to do with my life, God? They're not confident in using their gifts. They're not confident in taking any responsibility. And so what do? They do nothing. Or they do very little. They're like that servant that we read about in the parables where of the talents, where he took his gift, his wealth, and he buried it in the ground because he wasn't sure what to do. And he was kind of afraid of what his master was going to say. And so he didn't do anything at all. This kind of person is afraid to step into God's gift or to know what it is. They're not sure what it is, and so they just stay there. If you don't know what your gift is, if you don't know what that territory is that God's asked you to possess, that doesn't give you a check mark off and no responsibility. We're still responsible. Just like that servant was when his master came back to him and said, What did you do with that money that I gave to you? What did you do with that wealth that I gave to you? We're still responsible, and we're going to have to answer for it. So it's not an excuse if we don't know what it is. In fact, God says, if you don't know what it is, come see me, because I have the answer. Now, the nice thing about God is this. If you're in that category tonight, this is the nice thing about our God. He doesn't play games. He's not going to say to you, come see me, and then kind of dodge when you start asking, and you're kind of going, God, what? He doesn't do that. When you ask, he answers. When you knock, he opens the door. Now, we'll look at it a little bit later, but sometimes you have to ask, and then ask again, and then ask again, and then knock, and then knock again. But that doesn't mean he's not going to give it to us. So the promise is there, and we'll look at that in just a moment, what that looks like. Robert Burke said that no man made a greater mistake than he who did nothing, because he could only do a little. No man made a greater mistake than he that did nothing, because he could only do a little. The second kind of way that we neglect the gift that's inside of us is the fear of failure and too much risk that's involved. This kind of person is afraid of what others will think or say. They know what their gift is. They pretty much understand how they're supposed to step out and do what God's asked them to do, but they're afraid of what others are going to say or what it's going to look like. They're afraid that they might make a mistake or do it wrong. They're afraid that it's going to go south, and then they're going to be standing there with egg all over their face, and they're going to look funny and silly and foolish. They're afraid of the storms and the high sea. They realize that to actually do what I sense in my heart that God's asking me to do, or that I believe that God's asking me to do, ooh, that's really risky. It's a little bit hazardous. Actually, it's too hazardous. I'm not sure that I want to go that way. What if something bad happens? What if God doesn't come through? What if he isn't faithful to actually meet me in these high seas that I go out on? And I sink. I think it's just going to be safer if I just stay here. Again, we don't have an excuse to stay there, because God has given us every promise, and we're going to look at that in a second, to do everything he asked us to do. Number three, the person that's overwhelmed by the work and the responsibility of the gift. That would be me. We do just the minimum to get by. We grab the low-hanging fruit because we don't want to not grab any fruit at all. We're not willing to fight for the promised land, to actually do the work that it takes to make that land our own, to unpack the boxes. We're afraid God might ask us to do more than we're really willing to do, so we kind of keep one ear closed so that we don't have to do some things that we don't want to do. We think that everything's a little bit too much work, it's too much hassle. You know, actually, God, I'm comfy right here. I feel blessed. I am so blessed right here. I think I'll just stay here. I don't need any more blessing, God. I'm not interested in going deeper. I'm not interested in doing some extra things. Actually, I think I'd like to just stay right where I'm at and settle for the less, especially if it means I have to do more work, especially if it means I have to fight for it, because I'm just not a fighter, God. I don't really feel like fighting for that territory. Now, I can relate to this person because I am that person, but one of those three categories, probably most of us, fall into. The common denominator for all three of those, if you were listening, is fear, a lack of trust in God, and a willingness to continue to live like slaves, even though we've been set free. We're set free, but we're still thinking like slaves. We're afraid to actually take responsibility for our own lives, our own gifts, that thing, that inheritance that God has given to us. That's the common denominator. The good news is that we're not alone. When it comes to neglecting the gifts, I'm guessing that Timothy was right up there with us. In fact, I'm guessing even that Paul was right up there with us. Because Paul says to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, and I'm fast-forwarding to 2 Timothy in chapter 1, he says to Timothy, I want to remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. And then listen to what he says. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but of power, of love, and of sound judgment. In other versions, he says, Timothy, stir up the gift of God that's in you. Rekindle the gift of God that is in you. See, we've been designed by God to grow spiritually mature, to mature our spiritual man, just like our physical man has been designed to grow physically. Our spiritual man is designed to grow spiritually. When we neglect the gift that's inside of us, when we neglect that gift, we stunt our spiritual growth. And we remain like children, immature, and the Bible calls us blind, short-sighted, useless, and unfruitful. Listen to Peter's words. We're going to see them up here on the screen. Peter says in 2 Peter, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and goodness. By these things, He's given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature. We get to share in God's divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. Keep going. For this very reason, make every effort. I'm going to pause there for a second. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, your goodness with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, your self-control with endurance, your endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these... Now listen to this. If these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, and he says it one more time, brethren, make every effort to confirm your calling. Use your gift. Invest in that gift and that election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. It sounds very familiar to Paul's promise. Do these things, and you'll save yourself and those that hear your message. You see, it's not enough for us to have the gift inside of us. We're challenged by Paul's words and Peter's words and many other places in the Word of God to make every effort, to keep at it, to give it full attention, to not get diverted, to keep the burning fires alive inside of us. These flavors of these statements talk about persistence, they talk about perseverance, and what we're talking about tonight, relentless pursuit. There's a biblical precedence that God invites us into a lifestyle. Are you listening to me? A lifestyle, not just here and there, but a lifestyle of perseverance, of endurance, of seeking and knocking and asking, of stick-to-itiveness, of pressing in, of keeping at it, of grabbing a hold of that God has promised to us and conquering it and making it our own and not accepting no for an answer until we possess the fullness of the inheritance and the calling that he's given to our lives. If we look at Luke 11, Yeshua is talking to his disciples. He's describing to them what prayer looks like. And he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. In other words, when the door seems shut, keep knocking. Don't just knock once. Keep on knocking. When the answer isn't there, keep on asking. When we need to find the truth and we can't seem to find our way, keep on seeking. Don't just give it one glance, but keep at it. Keep seeking and knocking and asking. These are Yeshua's words to us as he challenges us. Don't just sit there and accept no for an answer. I'll never forget, we were sitting with some Israeli friends one time. This is part of the culture of Israel. We were sitting with our Israeli friends, and the young boy came up to the dad. The boy was probably 12, 13 years old at the time. And he says, Abba, can I go to the movie tonight with my friends? His dad says, no, you can't go. Why not? Because we have company and blah, blah, blah. You can't go. So in my mind, being very American, I said, okay. So that's the end of the story. 10 minutes later, son comes back. Abba, I want to go to the movie. Can I go to the movie? And Abba says, no, you can't go to the movie. And they go through the whole same thing again. We have company and school tomorrow and you can't go. Okay, now I'm thinking, okay, now that's the end of the story. 10 minutes later, Abba, can I go to the movie with my friends? Like it's the first time he's asking. No, you can't go to the movie with your friends because our company and blah, 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 blah. Now I'm thinking it's over, right? 10 minutes later, Abba, I want to go to the movie with my friends. Can I go to the movie with my friends? And this went on for an hour and a half. And I'm not kidding. He didn't go to the movie. But this is the example that God is telling us he wants us to live, to continue to knock and to ask. A little bit later in Luke 18, Yeshua again is describing prayer. And he tells them a parable that they should always pray and not give up. He tells them the story about the widow who comes to the unjust judge every day. I can just see this. Every day at 4 o'clock, she's at his door, knocking on the door, and she's saying to him, give me justice against my adversary. And Yeshua says that for a while he refused. So day after day after day went by. She was there at 4 o'clock every day, knocking on the door, give me justice. And finally the unjust judge says this, even though I don't fear God, or I could care less what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. Otherwise, she'll keep coming and coming to me until she wears me out. And then Yeshua says this, listen, and this is what we need to hear. God's inviting us into this kind of a lifestyle with him. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? That's our invitation, folks, to cry out to him, to knock and to knock and to knock and to not accept no as an answer. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul says to the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This isn't a new covenant idea. Listen to the old covenant. 2 Kings, Elisha is getting ready to take over from Elijah. And Elijah has said to him, go over there, be over there, don't be right next to me. And Elisha says, no way. I'm going to be with you as the Lord lives and as yourself live. I will not leave you. God's giving us a picture of what this looks like. I'm skipping ahead to Genesis 32. Jacob is wrestling against God. And God eventually says to him, though I'm sure God didn't need to say this, he says to him, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. I think God put Jacob in that situation just to see what was in his heart, just to see if he would press in and grab a hold of. And that's what Jacob said. I'm not letting go until I get your blessing. Relentless pursuit is a biblical precedence, whether we say the word persistence or steadfastness or tirelessness, unrelenting, resolute, or many, many other adjectives. God calls us to live that kind of lifestyle, especially with regards to that gift, that territory that he's placed in our lives. So I have a question for you tonight. What is God's territory for you? What is it that he's called you, created you, deposited in you to do, to be in this day and in this hour? It's unique. It's not what he's called me to do. Though it might be similar, it isn't what he's called me to do. It's what he's called you to do. If you don't do it, nobody else will. It's not like 17 other people have that same gift, and if you don't do it, they'll cover your base. God's deposited a part of Him in you that is unique to you, that nobody else has, a gift that He wants to use, a territory that He wants you to conquer and to possess, that it will reflect Him to the world around us. And He invites us to take that responsibility and to possess that because He loves us. He loves you so much that He knows that when you possess that territory, you're going to be fully satisfied. You're going to be fully alive. You're going to experience the fullness of who He is and the fullness of His love for you. So what is that territory? What is that piece of property that God has deposited into your life? It's unique to you. You can't say, well, it's if I don't do it, they will, and so it's okay. This is an ageless responsibility. It has nothing to do with how old we are. God is inviting us to seek, to ask, to knock, whether we're 13, 55, or 80 years old. The invitation is still there, and that land is still there waiting to be possessed. The story is not over. Did you hear me? The story is not over, and so I know I'm speaking to somebody here tonight who thinks, I'm too old. I've used up my life. Kind of the way I felt when I thought I was 44 years old in the Lord. It's over. The story's over. I blew it. The story's not over. You didn't blow it. You might have blown it behind you, but this is the beauty of our God. It's never too late. We can step back in and turn in to that gift that God has deposited in us and begin to stir up and rekindle those fires. That's why Paul says those words to Timothy. The fire's there. We can rekindle it. We can blow on it. We can begin to trust where we haven't trusted. We can begin to step out in faith where we haven't stepped out in faith. I'm convinced that there are things that God has shown to each one of us that we've put on a back burner over here because we look at it and we go, I'm only this big, and to be able to do that's going to take this big. And so we sit it on the back burner because I don't have what it takes. I'm convinced that that's where the majority of us land. And I want to challenge you tonight that that's not the truth. God's designed it that way. We're this big. The calling is this big so that we need Him to be able to possess the land, to be able to conquer that new territory, to be able to move into the fullness of what God's designed us to do. Okay, these are my final thoughts, and then we're going to wrap it up. Yeshua didn't die, and we weren't delivered out of slavery to just live a good life, to live a comfy life, to have a good time. God wants us to be abounding in the gift that He's deposited in us, in His life, in His prosperity that He's poured out over us, taking new territory and continually growing and maturing in our spirit man is what God's designed us to do, to go from glory to glory, not to plateau, to stake claim in all of the areas of our lives for Him over and over again, a continual process of growth. See, as soon as we conquer one territory, that doesn't mean we're done. It means there's someplace else now that we have to go and conquer. And that's the beauty of it. It's a process of growth, of learning and stumbling and falling and getting back up again and doing it again and learning from our mistakes and stepping out in faith and stumbling and stepping out in faith and succeeding and stepping out and seeing that God's going to actually meet us when we step out. This is what He's inviting us to do. And it requires that we stick to it and that we use those gifts over and over and over again as we walk a life of faith. To end tonight, I want to read to us a prayer from Sir Francis Drake. Sir Francis Drake was an explorer. He was a pioneer, a traveler. And he said these words with regards to these ideas that we're talking about tonight. He said, "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we've dreamed too little, when we've arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things that we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of a new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on to wider seas, where storms will show your mastery. Where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love." And that's my prayer, that we would be courageous, that we would be willing to go out onto the deep waters as we were singing earlier tonight. And so I'm convinced that there are those in here tonight that have seen those waters out there. And for whatever reason, you've decided not to go out on your boat into those deep waters for fear of looking foolish in the eyes of others, for fear of failure, for fear that God just wouldn't meet you on the other side. So what I'd like for us to do as we conclude our time tonight, I'm going to pray, worship team is going to come up, and then we're going to open up the altars in front here. If you would like specific prayer about this gift that God's deposited in your life, we want to pray over you. Our prayer teams are going to be ready. We'll pray over you. And then we also want to invite you to the healing pools upstairs on the 14th floor after the service is over. And so let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. Let's pray. Then the worship team will come forward. Father, I thank you for the gift of you that you've deposited into each one of our lives. And Lord, I just confess my own self that I have allowed too many plateaus to be a part of my story, and that actually I should look a lot older, spiritually speaking, for 34 years of walking with you. So I ask your forgiveness, Lord, and I just ask now that you would help me to redeem the time, to step into the fullness of the territory that you've given to me, that I might glorify you with my life, that we might glorify you with our lives. I pray for each one here tonight, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with faith and with courage, that you would help us to ignore the fear that's rising up in our spirits and in our hearts, that we would be willing to be relentless in our pursuit of you and the gift that you've placed inside of our lives. God, we pray these things in Yeshua's mighty and precious name. Amen.